Hey, we are here. All right, my gang over here, we in the house? All right. Welcome my Wednesday. All right, they're excited. I'm excited. It's another Wednesday, and we are back in the place. Periscope, are you in the place? Facebook, are you in the place? Blog Talk Radio, are you in the place? We are excited. We got a lot to discuss, so I'm not going to belabor it too much. We have so much to share today from our beloved author, Dr. Paula Price. We're still in Before the Garden, God's Eternal Continuum, yes. And so if you have your books out in front of you, I know some of you guys are ready with your coffee and your compass and your notebooks and your favorite book and all of that, ready for us to go and get started with our show tonight. We're going to be discussing, of course, the 14 events that brought us Christ and Christianity. Yes? I'm excited about it. So we're going to discuss that today. We're still, believe it or not, making our way, book club members, through chapter 6. I know it seems like it's been a long journey. We've been on this chapter for a while, but it did cover 14 events and some very dense information that we're going to get into tonight, like predestination and did God know? And then if he knew, why did he do? And then if he didn't know, then how do we know? Okay? And the confusion with all of that. So we kicked off our discussion last week on predestination. We're going to continue that. We're going to talk about the afterlife and the elect. Hallelujah. Are you an elected believer? Or are you just an aspiring follower? That is a great question, don't you think? Am I an elected believer or an aspiring follower? We'll talk about that tonight. Okay, so what was your big reveal? All right, I have my floor manager already ready with the microphone, so come on, guys. And you can write stuff on Periscope as well. What is the big reveal from last week? What did you get? What did you walk away learning, understanding, knowing? What impacted you the most? Those of you guys who are in the house or on the... Who remembers? Who has something that has struck them at the core? They're looking through their notes now because we talked about a lot of things, didn't we? We shared a lot of great information. They're quiet. You guys are quiet. You guys are quiet. Paxton, do you have something you want to share? Ah, when I talked about the beast. Uh-huh. What am I? When we talked about, and we're going to talk about the beast again today, because it is a question of what am I? What am I? So we'll talk about that in the house because that's important. Did you remember something Prophet Ashley wanted to share as well? She started a firestorm last week. We're going to talk about her quote later. Okay.
But we were going to the core, S-O-R-E.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes. That was last week. Yes. Yes.
Foreknowledge.
Foreknew. Foreordained. We're going to go over those again. Yes. Yes, it was. Three times. And talking about before. What's great about this book is that everything's talking about what happened before we got here and what you were born into. You weren't just making a decision. You were born into something that predates your choice. Remember that. Your salvation, your desire to choose God, caused you to be born into something that predates your choice. We're going to talk about that tonight. Pop quiz, though, before we get there. All right, I'm really putting it to them tonight, asking them things and making them pop on stuff. Here we go. Where does salvation begin? Pop quiz. Dun, 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 dun. Heaven, okay, and precisely eternity. We're talking about how your salvation began before you made the choice. While you were yet sinners, Christ died, didn't he? We never think about what that actually means. That before you had the wherewithal to make the choice, a choice was presented, it was determined that a choice would be presented to you. Before you can make it, God chose that you would have a choice to make. So, and where does salvation end? Where does salvation end? Come on. Da-da-da. Okay, it does it. Okay, but where does the work begin? Where does the work complete itself? We'll say it like that. In eternity? when you become. Thank you. Miss Susan, walking in the door, everyone. Let's just come on. Let's give her a hand as she walks in. All right. Thank you for joining us tonight. Right on cue and right on time. Another one of my favorite students in Before the Garden who's been with us for a while. Okay. So salvation begins in eternity, and it ends when you arrive in eternity. If you never arrive there, guess what? Mm-hmm. Well, we'll say dot, dot, dot tonight. All right. The quote that started the firestorm on Facebook that I have to thank my assistant chief prophet, Ashley Clater, for, tattoos are a reflection of your spiritual idols. And I just want you to know that it just set off some people like Peter, because, my God, today I didn't realize how culturalized we have become. I didn't realize that Christians today are still defending the gods of culture and are looking for them in their own Bible and in their own spiritual legacy, which I think is interesting all by itself. People wanted to debate me. They wanted to fight me. They wanted to do all kinds of things with me. Some people just said, you know, things that make you go, Can you explain what that means? And all we did was make that statement in light of something we were already discussing. So we didn't go to do a big dissertation, if you're wondering, did I miss a big discussion on it? No, you didn't miss a big discussion on it. If you're tuning in tonight, you didn't. We were just talking about how we are made in the image of God already, and why do we need to mark ourselves with an alternative image if we already bear his image? If we already bear his image, why do we need a token sign on us? Because if you have to alter the image that was already there, then that means that you're trying to interlope on someone else's property. Why do we vandalize buildings? Why do we tag things and mark things? Because the building already bears its own image, does it not? The infrastructure already has an image that the people who created it chose. And if they wanted your graffiti mark on it, they would have asked you, because there are buildings who have included that, right? That's a part of their image. Graffiti is a part of what they have established as a part of the existing or foundational look for that piece of property, is it not? So if they wanted, amen, to have your tag and demarcation on there, it would have been included. But it is illegal, because you are literally defacing someone's existing image with an image, ulterior image, or alternate image of your own. And you do it to alter, because you don't think the existing image is sufficient. You do it to alter. You do it to alter. The Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that we bear the image of Christ. I think that Christ is already impressed with himself. In fact, he said, I looked around after I created everything, and I said, behold, it was. So if you needed your alteration, you should have been there like wisdom in Proverbs 8 at the beginning, and gave God some advice about how humanity needs to look. You should have been able to give your 3 cents about what he should have created or made, if he wanted your opinion on how what he created should look. Okay, so we ain't there, are we? I'm not going to win friends and influence people over this, but you know what? Let me tell you something. Excuse me, prophetess, I'm going to win the righteous. And you know what? Let all those who are on the Lord's side. I'm all right with that today, because we have to wake up and realize that these gods, these fallen gods, are sophisticated believers. We have to stop thinking that they're dumb just because they were defeated. They were defeated by something better than themselves. Not us who are trying to climb into our position as those that are seated in heavenly places. Oh, come on. Defeat doesn't equal unintelligence. It takes work to become number one. Jesus had to work for number one. He had formidable opponents. That old serpent, that old dragon. He had to defeat something for real. We think that just because he did it, that A, it was easy, and that God made Satan inferior. No, he just knew how to beat him because he was his maker. I made you. And I made you to be good at what you do. God doesn't make low quality anything, not an angel or a devil. Nothing he's going to do is going to be substandard. I don't care what it's been in the planet to do. If it's on assignment, it's going to be able to perform the assignment for which it was sent. And it will not return void, and it will not fail. That includes your salvation, but it also includes your damnation. If God assigned it to wife. Let me tell you something. That word ain't going back to him. It didn't go back to him on Pharaoh. It didn't go back to him on Esau. That word is not going back. It's not going back. It's not going back. And we have to understand that tonight. Because we teach you that God's words are conditional. Well, he chooses, well, this one going to stay and this one going to go. Do you know that man said a jot and a tittle can't pass from his law until it's fulfilled? He said it's easier for him to literally cause heaven and earth to pass away than change his law, than change his word. That's how much it's etched in time. That's how much it's encoded in all of creation. Everything in creation is depending upon the authenticity, the integrity, and the potency and ability of God's word to do what it says. Not just for you, but for every era and every age God has been alive. Come on tonight. Every era God has been around, his word has to stand. His word had to stand in the era when there was nothing else but himself, when he brought himself into existence, and his word has to stand when the last of us say Jesus is Lord. It has to stand the test of all times. Not just our modern times, when we want to do things a modern way. Oh, okay, did we go there? What happened? What happened, y'all? Modern times. You think that God's word is beginning today, which is why you think it's changeable and amendable to your desires. God's word didn't begin when you got here. That's why we're talking about before the garden, before time began. Because, see, that's where God's word came in. Oh, come on. Where were you when he was possessing the beginning of his way? Isn't that what he asked Job? Where were you at? I wasn't taking polls. I wasn't taking opinions. We entered into something. You have got to understand that Christianity is not about making a decision of whether you love God, don't love God, want to like him today, hate him tomorrow. It's making a decision to enter into something that already is. You have got to be in agreement with what already exists, not with what you want to do. You have got to be in agreement with what already exists and not with what you want to do with it. Christianity is not making a decision about what you want to do with it. It's about, can you live with what already is? Because it predates. That's why we're talking about predestination. It predates us. It predates our choices, our life, our preferences. We were not at that table. First of all, how many were there when we signed the Declaration of Independence? Come on, folks. How many were there to ratify the Constitution of the United States of America? We weren't there, but guess what? We have to make a decision every day to live with what was ratified. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to have fun with that. Y'all just come on with me. We're going to have fun on that. Because you have to be able to live with what was ratified. Well, saints, I don't know. I don't know. But we got to live with what was ratified. That's why our key terms have been what? Predestination, foreordained, foreknew, foreknowledge. And the only one that's missing, but it's at the top, is the elect. Because that also means to appoint or choose beforehand. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Never forget that. And you were not just chosen to be saved from some fire. You were chosen to live in a civilization of privilege and honor and glory. What did he say? I chose you for my glory, for my holiness, to present you without spot or wrinkle. So you have to know why you were chosen. And you weren't chosen because he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Now, some of you were chosen. You were chosen to walk holy and blameless before this man. Oh, come on. See, we get so caught up in God's motivation that we forget his objective. His motivation might have been love, but his objective is that you were chosen to become Jesus Christ. So you can never forget the objective. And you can't confuse motive and objective. Because it might have been his inspiration. He's inspired by the fact that he loved what he made. But his objective is that he wants it a certain way. Okay. And we don't think about God's preferences, and I don't hear people preaching God's preferences as much as we preach ours. Well, I prefer to do this. This is what I believe. This is the way I want to serve God. This is the way I want to do him. What if you got into a relationship with someone, and they came in immediately telling you the way you were going to be treated in that relationship according to their preferences? Who would stay? if you were not in agreement. Oh, okay. Whoa. Somebody just said in here, if you were not in agreement, you wouldn't stay. Come on in here today. Let's be real with it. So if you agree, you can stay in that relationship. How can two walk together? Now think about that with you and Jesus Christ. How many things that you don't agree with? Well, I just don't. I mean, that's just not. I mean, I just, that's just a different way I think. Then I don't. I just, we can't. I can't serve a God that. Okay. Then you have. You know how many angels fell? An innumerable. One third of innumerable. Okay. One third of innumerable is a lot of angels, which means you have a lot of alternatives to Jesus Christ. You do not have to change him. You can go find another flavor of the month. You do not have to alter Jesus Christ, his testimony, his story that started way before you got here. That's like trying to change your parents' past. Come on here. How are you going to change your parents' past? They are who they are already before you were born. There's some things that were pre-established that you were born into. You can't change your parents' past and say, man, I wish I could go back and change their past so I can be born to a family that was rich. Holla, who wouldn't want to do that? Who would not want to do that? But you can't change their past. You have to live with what you were born into. And we do it every day. But because God is invisible and his world is invisible, we think it's capable of alternation, that is changeable. Invisible doesn't mean changeable. Ask the black hole and the wormholes we're finding. And a bunch of other things that we can't see without a telescope, a microscope, and some x-ray machinery. Those things weren't changeable just because black light didn't change because we didn't know it was there. Okay? We had to go buy equipment so that the invisible things can become visible. Because we're now past that as a human race, that everything's known by the naked eye. I would like to think at this point in science and technology, we're past that. That is unintelligent thinking for this generation. We have built things to extend our vision. We built things. We built technology to extend our vision. Well, God gave us that extension first through the Holy Ghost. He extended our vision. He knew that there were things we could not see because we were mere mortals. And we died to spirituality. We died to the divine world. That's what we died to in Adam. Because we always wonder, what did we die to? Because we're still alive and we're still moving, clearly. So what's the death piece? Now, of course, it took a while to realize that spiritual death does equate to the fact that your flesh going to fall down since the body without the spirit is dead. So it does take like 70 to figure out your flesh going to catch up with that spiritual moment. It does, but we die to our divine self that's dead and has been brought back to life through the decision of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But we now understand that invisible doesn't equal changeable. What did we say to the invisible, the immutable God? Immutable. Immutable. You can't change it just because you can't see it. In fact, you have less control over it because you can't. Things we can't see, we can't really control. Even though we're discovering that they're there, they're discovering that you can bump into things in space that don't even show up on our radars. We had to get an x-ray of space to realize there was a whole bunch of activity that was happening that we didn't even know. Now, come on here. That's crazy how much more God's world. You can bump into things you don't know. So, I don't know why that's in there because we already did this. Sorry. These were all hidden away. Okay, here we go. All right. We left off here as a review, chapter 6, page 99. We're talking about the continuum predestination in God's elect. The continuum predestination in God's elect. We're going to pick up where we left off. So if you have your book, turn those up to page 99 right now. You can open those up to that page because we're going to pick up with some thoughts there. Dr. Price dropped so many bombs in a row that I just broke them down for us because your brain needs breaks. I don't know about you all. We need to take snack breaks in between. Don't you wish we could take a popcorn moment and just say, you know, they say after these messages, we'll be right back. After this revelation, we'll be right back. I have to go meditate, have my own private Selah when I'm reading this. Get up, walk around the house, come back, and do it again. And believe it or not, she had to have her own moments when she was writing it. I would just come back, and Dr. Price would be in her chair like this. And I'm like, what? She said, God, he's just, oh, blowing my mind. Literally blowing it out of this world into another. All right, the key terms, continuum, predestination, elect, foreordained, foreknew, foreknowledge, okay? Those are the terms we talked about. Here's an instant replay for you if you're just joining us tonight on Periscope or Facebook. We want to go ahead and do an instant replay. Here is the definition of those terms very quickly. All right, continuum, we know, is the unbroken chain of events. Focus on that, unbroken. The spiritual world does not do brokenness like we do. You know, we break our word, break our promises, break everything. My God, break our covenants, break our marriages, break our homes, break our relationships. We're breakers. We're breakers. But God says that the word of God cannot be broken. Did he not? He said it cannot be broken. Because if God's word breaks, guess what? Then that means that we have a leak in our infrastructure and creation that goes far beyond what we'll choose. The whole world will start collapsing because it's being held up by his word, by his decree. And we don't understand that. But let me tell you something. Let me break that down for you because that seems almost imaginative, right? That's a little out there, all right? Seems a little fantastical. But let's think about America for a moment. America's being held together by our word. That's the only thing that's keeping the nation you live in right now together. You recognize that we're 50 states that are being held together by covenant. Many nations, many colonies, because we were colonies back in the day, okay? Many colonies that came together and decided by covenant that we would stand, United States. We would unite together and stand. And trust me, everything is coming against the ability for us to not break our covenant, honey, because as much as we've been breaking our homes, breaking our marriages, breaking our cities, honey, the covenant is on the rocks. We ain't all that in love with each other right now as a nation, as a people. But understand, by our word, it's standing. And if we change our word tomorrow, we have people deciding to enact their right to succeed, or we decide our constitution is, you know, fallible and not going to work for us any longer. By a word, by a pen stroke, this thing can be gone. And see, if you don't understand power, because see, God's a sovereign. As I shared with someone on Facebook who wanted to talk a little bit about tattoos, I said, understand that God's not making these decisions like we do. We're making these decisions like petty children who are trying to find ways to, you know, still hold on to our old life and still get in heaven. That's the way we think. But as a sovereign, you have to think about how it's going to affect the past, the present, and the future all at once. You have to think posterity. You have to think, do you want to live with certain things forever? So God is not setting up a doctrine. He's setting up a constitution for a world he wants to live in forever. He's thinking like a sovereign, and we're thinking like servants. Well, why come so-and-so get to do that, and we can't? So you're thinking like servants and not civil servants. These people who are showing up and volunteering to help out or trying to make it in. But God's a sovereign. So our doctrine is for our benefit. Doctrine is for your reproof, your instruction, your correction to figure out how you want to work out your own salvation. It is not what orchestrates or, I should say, rules God. God is not ruled by doctrine. He rules as a sovereign. He gave that to you, which is why Paul said all scripture is, this is for you. So that you would understand how he rules and how he governs and be able to come alongside with that. Work out your compatibility issues. Well, we all have them. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm working through those things. There's certain things I'm like, dang, God, come on. Jesus, I got to pray on that. He said, yeah, you're going to have to pray up because, see, our nation is already operating like this. We're very advanced. We're way past you all on these issues. We've already worked this out. And we don't think about the fact that heaven is not only in the world, or I should say creations, not even the world, the creation's first civilization, but that it's more advanced than we are. You're going to a world more advanced than the one you're leaving. You're not going to some place that's being, you know, painted up by Thomas Kincaid in the moment. Okay, it's being drawn as you go there. And there's the flowers and birds and trees and streets of gold and friends and neighbors. No, you're going to a world that's more sophisticated, infinitely more advanced than us. They have already worked out these things. Earth is very obsolete, and Dr. Price is going to share that with you throughout Before the Garden. It's very hurtful to think about because we've made so many advancements. We got these cell phones, the technology, we're flying. We're doing a whole lot of things. We're trying to tap into other dimensions and realms, and all of that's old. All of that's old to heaven. We got their old technology. We're working on the obsolete model of our I can't even just say human existence because there's some other things out there, but of creation's existence. However long creation has been in existence, we're operating on an obsolete model of it.
Wow.
Which is why Jesus came to give us an upgrade, an update. The Holy Spirit was about updating us so we can catch up with the rest of creation because they're already past this moment. Been there, done that. That's why they can write the end of the world. They already passed it. They have lived past the end of our world. Okay, I'm going to leave it. I'm going to leave that, okay? I'm going to leave that, minister. I'm going to just let it go. Because they live past the end of our world. So, unbroken chain of events. Next term, predestination. Determine in advance. Determine in advance. If you're just joining us. Elect equals chosen. Chosen. Foreordained equals appoint beforehand. Appoint beforehand. Okay? Foreordained. Foreknew. To know beforehand. To know beforehand. Foreknowledge. I love this one. Knowledge of something before it exists or happens. Knowledge of something. That's going to be very important about what God knew. It's almost hard to think about that somebody knows that. But we do it every day. In fact, we ran it down last week that we're making end-of-the-world plans, and the end of the world ain't even come. Okay, we got people building bunkers and buying stuff and all of this based on what? Knowledge of something before it exists or happens. That because the potential exists, we want to prepare for it. And we don't think that God has the right to do the same thing. All right, Romans 8, 28 through 30 is what we read last time that sets the stage for where we're going tonight. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called, are the called, that's important article there, who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. He foreknew. First he purposed, then he foreknew, then he predestined, and then he conformed you. Y'all see a process in there? There's a process in there. There's a process in there. So let's keep moving. So we talked about becoming his image, which got us in trouble. And so we talked about image equaling a physical likeness or representation of a person, whether photographed, painted, sculpted, or otherwise made visible. An image exists to make something visible. A copy of or a double. So when Paul's talking about us becoming the image of Christ, he's talking about you. People say, well, where is God? Where are you? It's my question. It's always my question. Your job is to make him visible, right? So we said true Christians make God visible, audible, and touchable in this world. Your job is to make him visible, audible, and touchable in this world because you bear his image. Jesus Christ said no one had seen the Father at any time before his appearance. He recognizes that it was his job to make the Father visible. Okay. Colossians 1, right? So we're making he understood that we're making him visible. We are Jesus' double. That's our job. We are an image, a copy, a replica of him. And not one generation down from the actual source. So when you're thinking about your Christianity, I don't want you to be thinking about it from the standpoint of dealing with it as it's a distant thing. Well, I'm just trying to be a good follower. No, I need you to be a good version of Jesus Christ. A good version, a good copy, a good replica that when people look at that, they think, oh, man, this is the genuine article. So Christianity is about becoming Christ, not just serving him, loving him, and believing in him, but becoming him. How are you guys doing with your becoming process? We got serving down. We go to churches. We read our Bible. We show up. We usher at the door. Okay? We sing in the choir when they need us. But come on. Are we becoming, or are you just serving? So predestination is where we're picking up right now. This is from page 99. Dr. Price dropped the bomb on us when she said he long ago set aside a portion of those born on earth to birth anew in his kingdom. Long ago, he set aside a portion for himself. Why would he even need to do that? Why would God need to set aside a portion for himself? Don't you all own all creation? Didn't you make everything for yourself? So why is he setting a portion aside? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Thinking about what the foundation we've laid just so far with our words. That's why I went over those terms again, because you're going to need them terms to go where we're going. Praise the Lord, church. All right, anybody? Anyone want to take a stab at it? Mm-hmm.
Now he wanted people that would be divine by him, and the person that had fallen, he was trying to bring back man the way he had made him originally.
Right. Okay. He had to set, very good, you're on the right track. He had to make a portion for himself because he foreknew the devil and what he was going to try to do. And how his actions would fracture creation. Predestined. We think that he only foreknew us. But he foreknew every creature. Which is why it was determined why the Lamb could be slain at the foundation. Come on here. Why Jesus can be called the Messiah. Or the Christ rather. Not the Messiah. The Christ. In Revelations 12, how are you already Christ and you ain't even came to the planet yet and got your name? Because it was predetermined. Let's talk about it. The book of life, the book of life, God's elect. The beast that saw, that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. He set aside a portion for himself from the foundation. He already wrote names in his book of life, names in his book of life at the foundation of the world. And who's at the foundation? We got the serpent, Adam, and Eve. Whose names are in there? Who is this? Who are that list? Where's the list? Where's the list? Whose names are in there? The people who have been elected. And we'll talk about the elect. But first, we got to drop some other bombs first, because Dr. Price, he ain't content until we are like flattened like a pancake and rolled up in the glory of God. Okay. And this is what Paxton was talking about was her big reveal last week that got to me as well when I was reading it, realizing that you know you are among the elect and not just a Christian, but an elected believer, because you don't marvel at anything that's in this world. The enemy is oversaturating us and desensitizing us to him, to all of these things. Even our issues with the tattoos and all this kind of cultural stuff that we're squabbling about. It's all about really disarming you, your Christian defense, your Christian mind, and your Christian self to get you to be the one that will marvel at the beast. See, it didn't say that they were scared or held captive or they were being manipulated in that classic sense of that. Deceived, sure. But they were marveling. They were impressed with the beast. Everybody else on the planet is impressed with this thing except those whose names are written. How many cultural trends and things can you walk away from? How much of the crowd can you walk away from? You have to check your mob mentality to know if whether or not you will be the one marveling at the beast. Do you do things because everybody's doing them? Do numbers impress you to the point that you can't discern righteousness? You have got to be able to ask yourself tough questions. And let me tell y'all something, Periscope, if I'm being real at this moment, that challenged me. Because I think about how many things in this world, like, ooh, everybody running this one, ooh, everybody going here, everybody doing that. And how many times I've watched Dr. Paula Price stand up and say, I don't care how many people are doing that. That's the devil, and it's going to fall. And everybody telling him, what you talking about? That man of God's anointed. That woman of God's got this. Everybody doing that. Well, you're just being a hater. Well, you're just being legalistic. Well, you're just being all these things. How many of us will marvel at the beast? We underestimate the demonic sophistication of spiritual warfare. Familiar spirits work because they're familiar. They're banking on what's familiar to you. They use what's familiar to you to take you out. Because nothing takes you out than the things that you already love and have an addiction to or affected by. If you're going to take somebody down, take them down with their own affections, their own addictions. Why create something? You know somebody drink orange juice every morning? Come on, slip the poison in the orange juice. It's a routine. Come on, and you got to take it through. Familiar. And you have to ask yourself, am I one of the elect, or am I just a follower of Christ? Because, see, the elect ain't marveling. They ain't impressed. They ain't moved. No, nothing in any package the devil can put himself in will move the elect. He said, if it were possible, and we'll come back to why it's impossible to deceive the elect later. So, God, we're gonna read some more on page 99. I'm going to read this, what comes before this, so we hear this in context, because Dr. Price says a lot of amazing things that we shouldn't take out of context. This is already complex by itself. We don't need to make up things. Okay, let's go into page 99. So we already talked about he long ago set aside a portion of those born on the earth to birth anew into his kingdom. He does so to enable them to inherit and enjoy his eternal life. That is what he means when he refers to God's elect. The Lord does not make decisions about people's eternality at their birth or death. He resolved their afterlife inheritance before he created the world. He is merely waiting to confirm who in his portion wants to join him there. Those who take issue with this are confused because popular teachings on his plan of redemption tend to focus exclusively on the earth and its inhabitants. The scriptures, however, do not. They show the gospel of Jesus Christ encompasses all creation. New Testament phrases such as chosen in him before the foundation of the world refer to his elect. They indicate his foreknowledge of the people who will or will not choose him. When it comes to salvation, the only decision humans on earth get to make is to accept Christ or not. I'm going to pause there. Let's go back. She said some powerful things, didn't she? Doesn't it make you want to think about it? Anybody else thinking? Anybody else need Selah? You know, they're drinking coffee in here to take breaks, and, you know, we have to take breaks. So I understand if you need to, you know, Periscope, you need to walk around the room and stretch. I had to stretch on this, and guess what? I almost blew up my office because the Holy Spirit was so large and in charge at that moment with bringing the revelation to pass. I almost fell out. So here we go. Y'all ready for this? Let's talk about it. She says, I want to reiterate, God does not make decisions about people's eternality at their birth or death. Your predestination didn't start with you saying a sinner's prayer. That decision wasn't made the moment you, okay, said the prayer, okay? That decision was made before you got on the planet. God prepared before you got here. He said he wrote every day for you in the 139th Psalm as if there were none of them. You think he wouldn't write your afterlife too? Come on here. He wrote your life on earth before you lived it. 139 Psalm. He wouldn't write your afterlife? Let's talk about it. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Let's go look at some things in this passage first. He says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's key, because Jesus ain't the only one with apostles. So he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to what? To the faith of God's elect. So faith was the first requirement that made him, or should say, marked him as God's elect. And the second one was what? The acknowledgement of truth. If you can't acknowledge God's truth as true, you're not the elect. Because there's a lot of people who will acknowledge Jesus as God but not acknowledge his truth. Well, don't we know people like that? I mean, yeah, but I know it says about I just don't believe. And I just don't believe. Well, that's just not the way I see it. That's not the way I interpret it. You don't matter. I mean, I just want to say Jesus loves you, but your opinion doesn't matter. Okay? And so what? The acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with what? Godliness. So the elect are distinguished by faith, truth, and godliness. The elect are distinguished by what? Faith, truth, and godliness. Now, here's the key piece that goes back to the statement that Dr. Price said about why your afterlife was not determined at your birth or death. Because when? God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life when? So eternal life was promised to you before time began. Now, I don't know anyone who was born outside of time except for Melchizedek, but we all know what's going on there. Well, maybe we don't. We'll talk about that later, way later. She talked about him in here. He's a character in the continuum. Okay? Okay? A reoccurring character in the continuum. So he promised it, and he can't lie, which lets you know that once God promised it, it can't be revoked. We already said his word can't be broken. So eternal life is not something that can be revoked, but it's also not your inalienable right either. So you have to understand that it is something that you have to qualify for. The elect qualify. Why? First, you got to first we just named three qualifications: faith, truth, and godliness. God cannot take another liar in heaven. That destroyed us the first time. So if you can't recognize the truth from a lie, then heaven probably is not going to open its doors to you, because that was the issue the first time. Didn't he say that the devil was a liar? He invented lies. He spoke out of his own resources. He's the father of them, the progenitor of them. So he's not going to take a liar back. So just understand, you have to know truth. And you have to be able to face truth and deal with truth if you're going to ride in that advanced society. All right. Well, praise God anyhow. So let's talk about this. I want to talk about, I want to make sure I'm not jumping ahead, because see, I got to walk this thing out, because y'all about to, okay. So let's talk about this statement that she makes in here. Part two, not only does he not make that decision at your birth or death, but he's merely waiting. We said that first, he set aside a portion for himself a long time ago of the people that he would receive or would belong to him. Then he says he didn't make that decision when they got on earth or were born into the earth. And now he's saying he is merely waiting for them to confirm who in his portion wants to join him. So understand that although God knew before he put you in flesh the choice that you would make, whether you would accept or reject Jesus Christ, he can't move on that until you make the confirmation in the earth. The whole reason why, come on, the whole reason why the sinner's prayer and the confession and the walking this thing out and doing all the things that he shows us to do in Scripture, the whole reason why there has to be this earthly presentation of yourself in the flesh accepting Jesus Christ is to confirm what he already knew at the beginning. He knew Satan was a liar at the beginning, but what did he wait for? Confirmation of what he knew. Did he not? So what does that mean? Your salvation is a confirmation of a choice you already made in the spirit. Because nothing can happen in the flesh unless it happens in the spirit first. Lies happen in the spirit first, which is why we can be liars in the flesh and inhabit the father of lies and be like our father, the devil. Come on. Didn't Jesus say he said it first, y'all? Come on. He walked boldly in the light. Confirmation. So what does it mean? So God is not sitting here saying, I'm going to send you to hell based on this, that, and the other thing. I made you for hell. I made. No, no, no. I'm going to confirm what's already in your spirit. Confirmation. Salvation is not your destination. It's your confirmation. We think that our destination is just getting to the prayer. Well, I said the prayer so I can sit down. Woo! Jesus. No, no, no. The prayer is a catalyst. It's just the beginning. Your life has to confirm your choice. And I think I said that somewhere in here. So let's talk about confirmation. What does it mean to confirm? God is merely waiting for you to confirm what he foreknew. Confirmation means to what? To establish the truth. Accuracy. Validity of. Genuineness of. To corroborate what he knows. To verify what he foresaw. So you have to, come on now, think about that. Your salvation, your acceptance or denial on earth is to establish the truth, okay? Show whether God is accurate or not, bring validity, and show the genuineness of, corroborate what he foresaw, what his foreknowledge. Oh, we going somewhere. Just walk with me because it's going to get even better than this. Come on, because Jesus is Lord on this. He has to verify. Verify. Oh, come on here. All right, so we're talking about verifying. Now, let's go to confirm. Okay, we did that one. Let's go to this one here. Confirmation equals to acknowledge with definite assurance. So your sinner's prayer or Romans 10, 9, and 10 is about you acknowledging with definite assurance to, like, you confirm a reservation. You recognize when you go to reserve a room at a hotel or reserve a plane, they put you down. They predetermine, predestined that you're going to show up. We're reserving a spot for you. So we're not going to sell this room. We're not going to move. We're not going to sell this seat on the plane. It has your name on it. But you have to confirm or have a confirmation. Come on now. A confirmation. That you're going to arrive. Because anything can happen between you calling on the phone and making that reservation and your arrival. You can be deterred, delayed, change of plan, change of heart. Don't want to go anymore. A lot of weather, a lot of things can alter your plans. So even though you predetermined you were going to show up somewhere, things got in the way of your arrival. So, confirmation is to do that reservation piece. Okay, to make valid, binding some by formal or legal act to sanction or ratify, like the confirmation of a treaty. Did Jesus Christ not come to say he was reconciling things between heaven and earth? Peace to you. Goodwill toward men. God was making a treaty. Salvation, he's saying, now salvation has come to you. He's making a pact, a treaty with earth. We're going to reconcile some things. We're going to redeem. We're going to make a new pact that we're not going to be enemies, and we're going to try to bring this thing back together. So we need to know if you bought into this treaty by confirming, making valid that you're going to bind yourself to this pact of peace we have between heaven and earth. Does that make sense? So you have to confirm. There's a lot of reasons why God makes you confess, why he makes you pray, why he says you got to live out these things, give an account for your works. Why? Because all of that's about confirming your decision and corroborating with what God already foreknew. Oh, come on. To make firm. Because, come on, God's like, I may know. Because how many times you know things about people? When they talk about premeditated murder, they got to prove that you premeditated it. Come on here. That you thought that thing through before you acted on it. Now think about God. Think about Lucifer. Think about us. How many things that we do are premeditated? And we ain't talking about just going out and killing people. But just making, predetermining how far you're going to go with Jesus Christ, how much you're going to let things change you, what you're going to do, not do. Come on here. So you have to make firm or more firm to add strength to. How about to settle the issue of salvation? That's why he said that the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to who? Not just you, okay, but to the principalities and powers, the choice that you're going to make, because God already knows. But can he act on just what he knows? Or does it need to be a confirmation? Do you need to firm up and to add strength to? So God has to use your lifestyle. He has to use all the things that you do to add strength to what he knows is true, that you're one of his elect. He has to watch you face off with darkness, face off with the enemy, face off with yourself, face off with friends and family to corroborate and prove. Now, I told you that was a son. And by this, you would know the sons of God. Oh, come on in here. You have to establish it in heaven and earth. Okay, here's what they say. I love this. Their support confirmed my determination to run for mayor. Now, think about the use of that sentence there. Your confirmation was a determination that we're going to get behind you. The heaven's going to invest in you because you're confirming what was known.
Jesus.
To strengthen in habit. So that's why it has to be a lifestyle thing and not just a confession. Because your confirmation has to be repeated again and again and again in habit, resolution, and opinion. Some of our opinions invalidate us. I know God said that, but I know he believed that, but I know that's what the Bible say, but I mean, I don't interpret it like that because why? You have a different opinion than Jesus Christ, which is why you're rephrasing what he said. We have to rephrase the things that are tough to swallow. Even the apostles did too. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? And Jesus Christ had many hard sayings. Who can bear it? But those that can bear it confirm with their life that they belong in a particular destination. We talked about what makes predestination. Predestination is what? It's a predetermined destination. And it's a pre-people, predetermined people. We'll talk about that. Oh, I love this. Opinion. How about this? The accident confirmed his fear of driving. So if a person says or you believe that a person has a fear of driving and that may be why they have not gotten their license, they may have not said that, but you're perceiving that, well, then all of a sudden they get into a car wreck and now it's like, whoa, it's a confirmation. So their actions, the outward playing, became a confirmation of something that can only be perceived. Affirmed by proof, evidence, anoint. Or consolidate. Confirmation. Confirmation by proof. God has to affirm. He has to have proof that his word is true. He has to prove that he's right. Prove me now in this. God does not mind his word being tested, but he's going to prove it. Earth is about proving God's right. He's going to prove that everything that was laid down was there. All right, here are some synonyms to think about. To prove your salvation on earth is about proving, substantiating, authenticating, validating, even fixing your stuff so that you can qualify. Prove, substantiate, authenticate, validate, fix are the things that your salvation is supposed to be doing here on earth. So salvation is a confirmation of predestination. It's how predestination is confirmed. So God's not going to just send somebody to hell because C4 knew that they were going to make a choice against him. He's going to let them live their whole life proving he was right. And he's not going to just take you to heaven for the same reason. So predestination can be likened to having a reservation, being pre-approved for a loan or a credit card. Just love when you get those in the mail, they say you pre-approved, and then you go fill it out, and they say, you're not approved. Because when they ran your life to see if you qualified and met their qualifications, they had to tell you that you were unapproved. Predestination for a flight. And we talked about that, how you can change your plans and not arrive at the place that you said you were going or intended. And I want to end on this note. God prophetically knows your ultimate choice to accept or reject him. And establish predetermined outcomes based on that choice. So he knew, based on Lucifer's behavior and cutting up, he says, people who want to choose to behave this way, I have a destination for them. People who want to choose to behave that way, I have a destination for them. And then he lets your life do the confirming of what destination you belong to so that you can corroborate this. But you must confirm, verify, corroborate, or authenticate his decision based on what you do with your life on earth. That's what validates God's word as true, or God's decision in the end. Your actions confirm God's decision, and here's why I'm going to, this is where I wanted to get you to stop it. Just like we believe all prophecy must be confirmed and manifest to be proven, that should be proven true, God's word must also be confirmed and proven true. Just like you believe that all prophecy is a confirmation, God has a prophecy about your decision. But it's only a prophetic word that he knows is going to happen. But he waits like we do for confirmation. Do we not wait for confirmation, Periscope? Don't you wait for God's word to be confirmed about your car and about your house? How about he's going to confirm his word about your afterlife as well? Did y'all enjoy that tonight? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. We're going to stop it right there. And when we come back together, we're going to get into God's elect. Okay? We're going to talk about what it means to be God's elect. But just remember, predestination is not just based on God not loving you and sending you someplace willy-nilly. You have a chance here on earth to confirm what he foreknew about you. And even those people who feel like, man, I'm out of the running, but God foreknew something else. And he's going to spend your life and his confirming his word is true in you. I'm going to bring my good friend down, Prophet Adia Peterson.
All right.
Yes, yes, yes. Oh, I don't know why it's not. There we go, Jonah.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. We're going to close out in prayer tonight. We laid a lot of things down, and I hope that it made sense and you guys connected with it, that you guys connected with it, that you understood what was going on here. Predestination is such a interesting subject matter to talk and tackle, praise God. But I think that God wants us to know the truth about his word and come into his wisdom. You know, we preach a lot of doctrine and maybe a lot of great revelation, but understanding God's mind and motive for why he does what he does and agreeing with his wisdom behind it is really what makes us mature Christians. So I want you to think about that. Keep that in your hearts and minds as we pray out tonight. Father, I thank you so much for this. I thank you for the opportunity to be entrusted with this revelation and to really dispense this word, Father God, for you to your people. Now I'm asking that, God, that you would seal it, that you would cause it, Father God, to not only fall on good ground, but that, God, it would produce righteous fruit. God, it would produce holy fruit, Father God, that can present itself again before you without spot or wrinkle, without fault or blame, God, that it will grow into that place of maturity and strength, that we can become, Father God, the fullness of everything that you are, that we can go from glory to glory and strength and fulfill all in all through Jesus Christ. So I'm asking that you would do that today. Now, God, bless the seed, bless those who gave, bless those who are sowing into this revelation, who are sowing into this wisdom and truth, God. I'm asking that you would give them 100-fold in return. I'm asking that, God, in return, that you would give them the revelation, the knowledge that they're looking for, break the seal on this thing for them, God, that as they invest in knowing you, as they diligently seek you, God, that they would be rewarded with understanding, they'd be rewarded with wisdom, they'd be rewarded with strength, that they're relationship with you would go through the roof, God, that you would unseal some things and uncap some things for them. Some people have been wanting to break through into another dimension and another level with you, God, and I'm asking that as they press into this tonight, that you would open up that strata to them, show them, Father God, who you are, and confirm your word as true, God. Confirm the things that you want to do in their life. Confirm the destiny that you have for them. Confirm the work, Father God, of the cross. Confirm, Father God, who we are in Jesus Christ. I thank you that you will be present in their growth and in their development in this season, God, as they continue to sow, as they continue to press into you, God. And I thank you for it now. Let it be done. Let it be activated in this moment, God, and actuated as even as we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. We want to have you back here with us next Wednesday. We're going to talk about God's elect. You guys have a great week and stay in God. Good. Yes. Also, she said something to me. Oh, you did. I must have somebody called me. It's on. It already shut off. Thank you.